Hey, just a quick word on Dale's behalf, but also the body that he now is a part of, serves as our deacons. Let me just, from the bottom of my heart, offer just an incredible word of thanks and of gratitude to our entire deacon body. Friends, we are blessed by our deacons. These men, yeah, that's right. Let me be quick to say they are not perfect men. Understand that. None of us are, but they are faithful men. And for that, I am honored and blessed to be able to stand shoulder to shoulder with them as we continue to forge ahead in all that God has for us as a church body. So thank you for allowing us this time to share in this very special moment. And I know that you will continue to allow me that 35 to 40 minutes that I typically preach. And so if you will... just seeing if you're still awake. Open up your Bibles. Open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. It was a Memorial Day weekend such as this that a young boy stopped outside of the church sanctuary at a bulletin board that was decorated with pictures of soldiers who had been killed in the line of duty as they served their country. The board was trimmed in red, white, and blue. It had flags all over it, and that boy just sat in amazement as he looked at every one of those pictures and every one of those names. The pastor walked up to that little boy, and he asked that little boy, "Are you impressed by what you're looking at?" He says, "Absolutely." The pastor explained that these were the pictures of the various men and women in the church family who had died in service. And the little boy asked his pastor, "Was it the 9:30 service or the 11? It's possible, right? It's possible. We do indeed come together today to thank God for the many, many people who have served our country and served it so well. Father, we are friends, we are blessed by the sacrifices that have been made by so many people. And it is fitting yet again to simply thank the Lord for those sacrifices. So let's pray together as we begin our sermon this morning here in Mark chapter 6. Let's thank the Lord for the great sacrifices that afford us this opportunity. Father, thank you for the many who have given their lives. Thank you for the sacrifices made by so many, for the families who have been left behind. Father, we recognize today that we are a blessed nation and we're a blessed people. For the many, many who have served so well. Now, Father, in these moments, we pray that it would not, that their sacrifice would not be in vain. Father, as we gather in this place today, we gather as free people to worship you and to study your word. And Father, what a shame it would be if we were in the presence of Almighty God and we had opportunity to study your word and yet we walked out of these doors the same old people we were when we walked in, we would have all but wasted our time today. So, Father, here's what we ask of you. Would you send the power of your Holy Spirit in this place, in this moment? And would you speak truth into our heart? And, Father, no matter what is necessary, would you get us to a place when we walk out of this room, we walk out of here changed people. Father, would you help us? Would you speak to us today? For it's in your precious name we pray these things, and God's people said. This morning, Mark chapter 6 introduces us to a rather unique story. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 17... we are introduced to Herod in a way. Herod is not, it's not the first time that Herod's name is mentioned, but we should be careful to note that this is not Herod the Great. Herod the Great was around and was in power when Jesus was born. It was Herod the Great that wanted to see the life of Jesus snuffed from him as a child. Herod that we see today is Herod and Antipas. He is the son of Herod the Great. Herod Antipas is now in power. And Herod finds himself in a unique situation. He finds himself in a position in which he knows of a man by the name of John the Baptist. You all have heard of the name, right? You better say yes. John the Baptist was the forerunner for Christ, right? That's right, Pastor. And John the Baptist is now in prison. Here's the problem. Herod Antipas really finds himself in a position in which he somewhat enjoys John the Baptist. He has found himself intrigued by John the Baptist's teaching. He has found himself enjoying John the Baptist, if we might say, acquaintance, for lack of a better word. The problem is Herod's wife at this time has no use for John the Baptist. And Herod's wife would like to see John the Baptist killed. We find ourselves in a situation today that John the Baptist has a conviction not to kill. Herod Antipas has a conviction not to kill John the Baptist, and yet he ends up going forward and killing him. And the entire crux of the sermon today, I'm going to get you to the final conclusion here, all right? Because we're going to see this woven throughout our text today. Here is the big point that I want to really drive home today. Are you ready? Your decisions have consequences. Your decisions have consequences. And if there was a sub-point, I would say this. The consequences of your decisions oftentimes, maybe all the time, outstep the boundaries of individuality. What am I saying? You can't make decisions in your life and expect that the only one that's going to reap the consequences of those decisions are just you. Because the decisions you make impact the people around you. Now, you might say to yourself, well, Pastor, are you telling me that I came today for you to teach me such an elementary truth? Everybody knows that. That may be true, but not everyone. And I might even suggest the overwhelming majority of us don't necessarily live in light of that truth. We make decisions all the time that negatively impact the people around us, and yet we walk away scratching our head as if to suggest, I didn't see that one coming. We make decisions in the life of the church. We make decisions in the life of our life groups. We make decisions in the life of our homes. We make decisions in the life of our children. We make decisions in the life of our businesses. We make decisions in the life of our classrooms. We make decisions in all of these various places. And the decisions we're making are impacting the people around us, sometimes positively, oftentimes negatively, and we walk away from the situation scratching our head saying, well, I didn't see that one coming. All the while, people are left with our mess. Let me suggest to you today there's a better way. And here's the better way. The better way is to make the right decisions to begin with. Write that down. You should care about making the right decisions in life. And this is why I have become such an incredible counselor over my years of service in the ministry. Because we look at decisions in life that are bad decisions, and the only thing I'm left to share in that moment of counseling is this: stop it. Stop treating your spouse that way. Stop talking to your children like that. Stop making that terrible decision that you keep running to. Why? Because your decisions have consequences. Now, I've got a job here and a responsibility upon which I don't feel all that capable of accomplishing. But I've got about 13 minutes to get you through 5 points. I don't like my odds. But let me very quickly give it the best shot I have. Buckle up. Number one, Let me point out to you in this passage of Scripture the characters that encompass this passage. Let's read in Mark chapter 6, verse 15. For it was Herod who had been sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, because he had married her. All right, let me try to untangle this mess that we see on daytime TV. All right, Herod had a brother. His brother was Philip. His brother was Philip. He went to see Philip one day. He left his wife back at home. She was an Arabian princess. He went to see Philip one day. Philip's wife was Herodias. She had become disinterested in her husband, whose name was Philip. It was his sister-in-law. It also happened to be his niece. It's crazy. She had become disinterested in her marriage to Philip, and therefore, she seduced Herod. Herod Antipas took that seduction, ended up marrying Herodias, took her home. Now, the Arabian princess had heard that this was happening, and she bolted. She did not stay. She went home and to her father, and her father had committed that she was going to have Herod killed because he was a two-timer. I mean, this is a really messy situation. We don't experience things like this in today's time. This is only stuff that happens back then, right? And so he's married to Herodias. He has John the Baptist seized and bound for whose sake? Not for his sake, and that's important. It's not for his sake. Why? Because Herod really kind of had a fondness of John the Baptist. However, John the Baptist, you need to understand this, he's one of the characters in this. John the Baptist had a conviction within him. He believed there were certain things that were right, and he believed there were certain things that were wrong. And John the Baptist had the goal to go to Herod one day and say, hey, listen, what you're doing with Herodias and what you've done to break up Philip and Herodias and the fact that you've taken Herodias into your house, all of this is wrong. He told Herod that. I mean, where are the people in the world today who are willing to stand up and say, right is right and wrong is wrong? But John the Baptist was willing to do that. And Herod just kind of let that go in one ear and out the other. Maybe he was right, maybe he was wrong. He just kind of marinated on that. But there was somebody who did not like that. And the person who did not like it, I'll give you one guess, was named Herodias. Herodias looks at Herod and said, that guy, he's not going to talk about us like we're living in sin, right? Herodias doesn't like that. And see, when the church of God, when the people of God faithfully proclaim right is right and wrong is wrong, there are going to be people in the world who don't like that proclamation. We still give it in love. We still walk alongside them. We help them. We show grace as grace was shown to us. But we don't shy away from the fact that right is right and wrong is wrong. And Herodias looks at this situation and says, I'm not okay with him talking bad about us. And so Herodias, spoiler alert, wants John the Baptist killed. And it just so happens that she is married to a man, his name is Herod, who has the ability to do it. All right? Those are your characters. Now let's keep going. John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted him put to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John. Knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man, he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, yet he heard him gladly. Verse 21, however, notice here, not just characters, let's notice the conflict. Let's notice the conflict here. The conflict begins to emerge. See, there is a problem between Herodias and Herod, a problem between Herodias and John, a problem between John and Herodias and Herod together, right? That's all laid out for us here. An opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders. the leading men of Galilee. Now, from this text, spoiler alert, next April when it's my birthday, I'm going to throw a party at Chuck E. Cheese for anybody who wants to come. All right? That's what's happening here. Herod, it was his birthday. He threw a party in his honor. All right? And when Herodias' daughters came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whenever you ask me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom." And so she went out and she said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And he came, and she came in immediately to haste to the king and asked, "I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oath and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. So what's he do? He immediately sent the executioner with the orders to bring John's head. He, the executioners, went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head back on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid him in a tomb. We've got these characters that have all gathered in this place. We've got this conflict upon which John calls a sin, and Herod and Herodias don't appreciate it. But now, friends, listen, we always will find ourselves in positions in which we are confronted with a very difficult decision. Being in that position is not a problem. Understand this? Sometimes it's bound to happen. Sometimes it's avoidable, but sometimes it's bound to happen. That's not where sin enters in. Where sin enters in is when we choose to compromise, right? So we have the character, we've got the conflict. But look at the compromise. It sets up beautifully. Notice in verse 21. It says here in our text, an opportunity came. In some of your translations, it says, "Finally, the opportune time came." Another translation says, "A strategic day came." Listen, when this word is used in the text, there's only two times in all of the New Testament, both here and in the book of Hebrews, that this word is used. And both times it's used, it describes a time that is considered favorable for an event or a circumstance to unfold. Here's the point. Herodias planned this entire situation. An opportunity came. Herod has a party. And Herod's party goes south. Herodias sends in dancers. But the dancers he chooses to send in was his daughter or her daughter. Scripture indicates that Salome, her name is not mentioned in Scripture. We get her name from Josephus, a Jewish historian. When Shalom goes in to dance for Herod, we understand from context that she would have been in her preteens, maybe her teen years. But her dancing, which is assumed to be provocative, pleases Herod. Now, friends, you understand how wrought with sin this entire thing is? He's pleased by her, and she is pleasing to his guests. And because she is pleasing to him, he makes a commitment to her. He says, "Listen, you can ask me anything that you want, and I'll give it to you." So she runs out. You can almost picture Herodias telling her daughter, "You go in there, you dance, you find yourself favorable in the eyes of the king, and when he tells you what it is that you can ask for, you come and tell me." And so she runs out and she tells her mom, "Mom, I did a good job. The king is happy with me, and he has said I can have anything in the kingdom that I would like." And Herodias realizes this opportunistic time is the time she had planned for. So she says, you go tell the king you want John the Baptist's head. Now, Herod is in quite a predicament, isn't he? There is one of two options that Herod has, and this is where the big compromise comes into play. There are one of two options that he has. He can either tell his executioner to go and deliver the head of the one that he really does not want to kill. In fact, at this point in time, he has protected John the Baptist. Or he could be made out to be a liar. He could save John the Baptist, but all of his guests and everybody there would have known that the king does not honor his word. What choice did he really have? He had put himself in such a position that he was in big trouble at this moment. And so what does he do? He has to compromise. He has to kill John the Baptist. And notice the consequence of this. Because of the situation he willfully put himself in, there's a man who loses his life. Now, you cannot possibly tell me that the decisions we make are reserved only for us. The consequences outstep the boundaries of individuality. Because Herod had put himself in that position, it cost John's life. But Scripture also testifies to the fact that Herod just continued down a downward spiral. You realize that this is the same Herod that has a hand in helping to kill Jesus himself. The guilt, the shame of his decision making just continued to spiral out of control. What's the conclusion of all of this? What's the conclusion? Listen, friends, John lost his life. Herodias is an accessory to murder. Herod is a murderer. All of this comes, and we see on full display, listen, the principle of sowing and reaping. Do we not? Listen to what Paul says to the church of Galatia. Do not be deceived. God is not going to be mocked, for whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows of his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows of the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There is a thread woven in the fabric of Scripture from start to finish that says, when you make decisions, those decisions will have consequences. And so if you want blessings bestowed upon you, you should make decisions that are a blessing unto Almighty God. And if you want destruction sowed upon you, you should make decisions that are destructive to the word of Almighty God. But understand this. What you sow, you will reap. I don't have much time, so you're going to have to hang with me here. By the way, five points. I figured you'd be impressed. Years ago, I went to serve at a church in Texas. I was a 22-year-old pastor. I followed a pastor who had had an affair with his secretary who was the chairman of Deacon's wife. All right? Got your attention? I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I'll be honest with you. Did not have a clue. I really don't know why they called me to the church. I'm still baffled to this day. When the affair was found out, there were some people in the church who went to the deacons and told the deacons, we need you to step in here because the pastor is having an affair with the deacons. And here is what the deacons told me. When they told me that this is how it unfolded, because as a new young pastor, you realize that you're 6 months removed from a just horrific experience in the life of the church. And so I went to the leaders of the church and I said, how did this happen? How was it? I mean, what's the context here? Help me understand the situation I'm walking into. And they sat me down on a chair in the office. There were four of them. And they told me exactly word for word how everything transpired. And from the deacon's own mouth, here's what they said. Yep, the church members came to us and told us the pastor was in an affair. And I asked the deacons, I said, well, what did you say to them? And here's what the deacon said. From his own mouth, the deacon's mouth, here's what he said. He said, we told them to sit down and shut up. We run the church. That's exactly word for word what they said. I said, well, that was probably interesting, wasn't it? So I went to some of the other leaders. I said, well, tell me, how did you work through this? And they said, well, when they told us they were going to do nothing about it, we just decided to hire our own private investigator and go figure it out for ourselves. That went well. The church, here's the point. The church was unbelievably divided. Now, here's what I mean by that. In the congregation, there was a center aisle. There were only two sides. Everybody who was on the deacon's side, they sat over here. Everybody else sat over here. They would not. I'm telling you, friends, you could have sat on the stage and looked out. They would not cross each other's path. They would not sit next to each other. There were people who would sit down on the pew and figure, I mean, very literally, they would turn their shoulder and look this way so as to not have to see someone over on that side of the church. And that was the environment we worshiped in for 3 years. 3 years. The church was divided. They were split. There were people that didn't like each other. Let me tell you, let me give you a spoiler alert on this one. There was not a whole lot of mission work happening in that church. There was no mission. The only mission that we had was to dislike the people on the other side of the aisle. Backbiting, name calling. Business meetings were a hoot. I called my wife. It could not have been 6 months into our tenure there. I called her. I said, Sarah, I got to get out of here. What are you talking about? I'm updating my resume as we speak. She said, no, you're not. I said, I am. You're not here. You can't see what I'm doing. I'm doing it right now. I'll go anywhere. The Lord left us there for 3 years. I'll never forget the day that the Lord impressed me as I'm praying. I am praying vehemently. God, would you please do something in the life of this church? And this thought ran across my mind. Mike, how am I supposed to bless this? How? I mean, you've given me nothing to work with here, Mike. I said, Lord, I inherited all of this. He says, look at the church. Look at the people. Look at the decisions. Turning their back on one another. Biting each other and calling each other's names. You walk into a business meeting, they can't agree on if today is Wednesday. How am I supposed to bless this? And I learned a lesson right then and there that has forever impacted my pastoral philosophy of ministry. Friends, listen to me ever so carefully, please. And we'll close with this. We'll be late, but it's Lee's fault. Friends, listen. Your decisions have a consequence. And the decisions that we are making right now are not just impacting your life right here and now. You understand that? Listen, every decision we make has an impact on the kingdom of God. And every decision that we make that has an impact on the kingdom of God has an impact on the people of God and the potential people that are coming into relationship with Almighty God. You may or may not be aware of this, but this is a very timely message for a time like this. You may or may not be aware of this, but we as a denomination, as a convention of churches, we're going through a very, very difficult time right now. There are many, 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 many decisions that are being made right now across the threshold of our convention that are devastating our testimony. May it not be at First O'Fallon. May it not be with our leaders. May it not be among our staff. May it not be among our deacons. Listen to me, friends. Focus here for just a moment. Understand right now what is at stake. It's not about your kingdom, and it's not about your church, and it's not about your position. It is about Almighty God and His kingdom and His church and all that He wants to accomplish. And today, my friends, the decisions that we make have a lasting impact on forever in the lives of people around us. And we must make a decision right now that we will not cave to bad decisions. We need you. We need you every Sunday to show up with your A game ready to roll. And every Monday and every Tuesday and every Wednesday. When you're living in sin and you know it, friends, listen, the Holy Spirit of God comes and convicts you. I'm asking you, get right with the Lord. Because the decisions you make right now are having consequences on people around you. We pray they're not eternal. Father, as we come before you today, we need you. As a people, as a convention, as a denomination, as a church, right here among this staff, among our deacons, Father, the things that we say, the things that we do, the things that we think, the things that we believe, they have a consequence. They have a consequence. Lives are at stake. Salvation. Father, the church is right now the laughingstock of society. Father, I'm asking, may it not be a First O'Fallon. May it be that when people come into this place, that we are a people who are authentic and ready to help them and driving us to the throne room of God. And Father, may we be a people who honor your word. May we be a people who live according to Scripture. Father, convict us of sin right now. Would you release the hounds of heaven upon this place? And if we're here all day long, Father, would you drive us to our knees in repentance? Would you help us get this right? For it's in your name we pray these things. And God's people said, you stand.